Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From the prophet Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The book of Ezra tells of the laying of the foundation for the second temple, which was built after the return of Judah from Babylonian captivity. With eagerness and enthusiasm of the people, the debris of the ruins of the first temple was cleared away, and the foundations were laid for the construction of the new one. But because of opposition and selfishness and indifference, the ardor and determination of the people cooled, and the work was stalled for some 15 years. And into this stale situation, God called Haggai the prophet to reprove the people for their neglect and to get them to doing what they ought to be doing in rebuilding the temple. The people were shocked by the preaching that they heard. It disturbed them. They had never heard anything like it, and they were aroused. The preaching did not set well, however, with some. The message of Haggai was just exactly what was needed. They were fortunate to have in their midst one who would tell them not just what they wanted, but what they needed. They needed the message that awakened them to see that their state of affairs was not good and correction was very much in order. In time, more and more of the people saw the correctness of the message of Haggai, and once again threw themselves wholeheartedly and enthusiastically into the Lord's work of rebuilding the temple. Well, what was it that Haggai preached? He showed them the need of the work that was before them. The Lord's house was being neglected and allowed only second place in their activities. And this is often the case with people in the church today. The church is the house of the Lord, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and many neglect the building of it. Haggai urged them to build that physical building, and we're also urged to build up the temple of God, which is the church today. Is there even one Christian who doubts for a moment the dire need to work for Christ and His church? This is so apparent, I don't think we need to belabor that point. What Haggai taught is summarized in our text from Haggai 2 and verse 4. There were two dominant admonitions that he gave to the people, to the leaders, to the followers. One, to be strong, and two, to work. Now these two cannot be separated. There can be no work where there is no strength, and strength must manifest itself in the work that must be done. The message of Haggai is a modern message for the church that it needs even now. And what makes the church strong? How does one tell if a church is really strong? Well, we cannot tell by numbers because numbers do not tell the spiritual strength and faithfulness to the Word of God. Obviously, a strong church with many members is better for the cause of Christ than a strong church with few members, but strength is not determined by numbers. So often the large churches are the weakest spiritually. Some have grown numerically large because of weakness and compromise, sacrificing truth in order to get numbers. What a deadly price to pay for size! Some of the greatest victories of the Bible were won by small numbers that were loyal to God. Consider Gideon against the Midianites, who defeated the Midianite hordes with just 300 men. Jehovah chose Israel, not because it was large. Once they began to depend upon their numbers, they began to wane in power. Subtraction of numbers can contribute to real strength sometimes. Long ago, a pioneer preacher gave a report on a gospel meeting where he did the preaching. But he reported no additions, but a few subtractions, and the church was in better condition than it had been in years. The truth is a two-edged sword that will save, but it will also drive away those whose hearts does not love the truth. A church is not strong just because it has a fine meeting house or large contributions, or prominent people of the community or members, or other such measures that may seem to be important to some people. The church is strong when the members have a sacrificial attitude, being truly converted to Christ. A church is strong when it will stand without compromise for the truth in order to get along with others. The church is strong when the members live each day in a Christ-like fashion, at home, at work, at school, wherever and whenever. The church is strong when it demands and stands for, "Thus saith the Lord." A church is strong where members will seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, whether it be 10 people or 10,000 in number. When spiritual and heavenly concerns dominate the thoughts and lives of members, that church will be a strong church. It is when the individual members of the church are strong that the church is strong. When the church insists on the standard of the Lord and is willing to exercise discipline toward those who defy the truth, that church is strong. When a church is active in spreading the gospel, aiding the needy, building itself up spiritually, that church is strong. And the second admonition Haggai gave to the people was to work. Well, what is a working church? What makes a church go to work? Well, just like a church that is strong. A working church is when the members of the church are working. So many measure their Christianity by the evil things that they do not do. They do not lie or steal or commit adultery and many other things, and all of this is as it should be. But that's not the whole story of being a Christian. The way some measure their Christianity, a wooden Indian outside of a cigar store would qualify, because it doesn't do those evil things either. There are many things a wooden Indian does not do. In fact, the wooden Indian never does some of the things that some members of the church do, such as gossip or tell dirty stories or drink alcoholic beverages or other such things. But when the contribution is collected, the wooden Indian would not give. He never visits the sick, attends Bible classes, he teaches nobody, he offers no encouraging word. Not one good thing can be attributed to him. A working church is a church where members are doing good, not just refraining from evil. We are to be a people zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:17. Well, what gets a church that is not working as it should to start working with enthusiasm and vigor? Well, I wish I had a quick fix solution. All I can suggest is a constant exposure of the need, a call for genuine devotion to the plain and narrow and unswerving, uncompromising revelation of God. There must be the ceaseless emphasis on God's love for man and man's need of the Savior. What it means to be lost must be impressed upon saint and sinner alike. What God has done through Christ and what man must do to be saved must be the burden of our preaching. No church is what God wants it to be without these guidelines. The leadership must be active and aggressive, determined and courageous with far-sighted vision, being out in front of the congregation, leading them into spiritual activity. Every church needs a leadership that stands for the truth against all error. Leadership must present the plan of attack to be used in carrying out the work of the church that the Bible authorizes. Did you ever see a man pushing a chain down the street? No, the chain must be pulled from the front. And so it is with the church. I've never seen a strong and working church where it lacked a vigorous leadership. A working church must have members who are willing to work. When the membership will allow this thing, that thing, anything, some other thing, to be a hindrance to the affairs of the church, there's a real problem. Someone has suggested that all the members of the church are willing. 10% are willing to work, and 85% are willing to let them, and 5% are willing to hinder. The percentages may not be accurate, but who can doubt that such groups do exist? There is a need for members of the church to show more concern for the church and for the lost. We cannot rely upon some kind of professional clergy composed of self-inflated ministers with large staffs to do the work of the church. When somebody else works, they're doing their work, not your work. Nobody can do your work for you. This "let the other fellow do it" attitude has stifled the church too often. When the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, it was because the people had a mind to work. Weakness and lack of work prevented the erection of the temple. The people had become careless and concerned only for their own personal welfare and their personal plans. They seem to have been the forerunners of too many among us today in this negligence. While they were looking back on former glories and past accomplishments, viewing how things used to be, they had blazed a long trail of do-nothing and allowed themselves to drift off course. God told them to be strong and work, and He would be with them. And here is the promise of divine presence and power. That alone ought to allay all fears and doubts within us. Man's strength and labor standing alone is insufficient, but with God all things are possible. Israel could look back on the record and see how God had worked mightily for them and with them so often. There was the deliverance from Egypt, providence in the wilderness, the conquest of Canaan, and even now the return from Babylon. Now, we do not have their records, but even greater and more precious promises and assurances we have from God through Christ. The matter reduces itself to putting first things first in life, dear listener. God will be with us when we are strong, and when we are working. It is up to us to be busy doing our part. God is faithful, and we can be certain He will do His part. Will we do ours? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.